You'd like to be opening your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4. We'll begin there in just a few moments. James chapter 4. While you're doing that, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this week and be able to spend some time with you again in the study of God's Word. I have longed for this opportunity to not just so I could come preach, just so I could come and stand before you and thank you for all that you have meant to me and my family over the past several years. When I decided to pursue preaching the gospel full-time, Adam called me not long after I sent out some letters. I wasn't too optimistic. I didn't know what to expect. And you guys invited me to come over, and you talked with me for a long time, and you asked me a bunch of hard questions. And I appreciated that because I knew you were serious about what you were wanting to do. And you gave me the opportunity to preach the gospel, and you listened to me, and I was just so appreciative and blown away as you were one of the first congregations to support me in preaching the gospel, and did that for several years. And I've thought about what I would say if I had this opportunity, and it's just difficult to put into words how much I love you and how you've been able to help feed my family and put a roof over their heads and allowing me to devote my time to studying God's Word and doing my best with what little ability God has given me to preach the gospel. And I just appreciate you so much. I love you. I thank you. And I hope that you know that. I've always tried to express that in my report letters that I've written, but it's so special to me to be able to stand here and look out at you today and say thank you. And I appreciate that a whole lot. And I'll leave it at that. A few years back, we were in Florida, and we were going to Disney World, and that's quite an adventure for our family. I think most of you know, but we're a family of eight, three boys and three girls. And we were down there for a gospel meeting, and we had a few days at the end of the week, so we thought, if we're ever going to go to Disney World, this is going to be our opportunity. And there was an individual down there who, when we checked into the place where we were staying, was doing one of the timeshare talks, and you get $100 if you come and listen. So I thought, that's spending money at Disney, but that didn't take us very far there at Disney. Anyway, he said something about the timeshare there. He said, "Don't look back wishing you had. Look back knowing you did." And I know what he was trying to do, but I really liked that in regards to our spiritual life. Don't look back wishing you did. Look back knowing that you don't look back wishing you had, rather, but look back knowing you did. And I think that is so, so important in regards to the topic we're going to talk about this morning in regards to procrastination. Time gets away from us so quick in this life. My oldest son will be 18 in March, and I can't comprehend that. I can't begin to wrap my mind around that. I actually have three teenagers. I don't know how that happened. Time gets away from us so quickly, and we have a lot of plans about all the things we're going to do with our families in regards to the Lord's work. We're going to be more evangelistic. We're going to do all these different things. And before we know it, we went through another year, and maybe we haven't just really grabbed a hold of those plans that we've made. And there is a real, real danger in procrastination. There's a lot of funny cliches and a lot of funny jokes about procrastination. But when we begin to talk about it from a spiritual standpoint, there's really nothing funny about it at all. Because procrastination leaves things undone. Procrastination leaves things neglected. The word procrastination comes from two words, pro and crass, and it means toward tomorrow. It's the idea of putting things off until tomorrow. Tomorrow is a great time to start the daily Bible reading program. Tomorrow is a great day to be more evangelistic. Tomorrow is a great day to talk to our neighbor about the gospel. And we always have a good excuse, or so we think in our minds, of why tomorrow is this the opportune time for us to begin to engage in this spiritual work that we have planned. Procrastination presents a serious danger in our lives individually and collectively. Because when we are procrastinating, we are being negligent, we are failing to properly care for something that is very, very, very precious, and that is our soul, the souls of others. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 9, Scripture says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Slothfulness, lazy, apathy, and just all kinds of other words, complacency, are all attitudes that are akin to this idea of procrastination and negligence. Proverb writer says, "One who is negligent, one who is slothful, is a brother or is in fellowship or is one with a great destroyer." This word "great destroyer" carries with it the idea of the Lord of destruction. And I want you to think about just how significant that is in regards to our soul if we are procrastinating in the spiritual work that God has given us to do. Procrastination leaves things undone at the very best. Negligence leaves things uncared for. Procrastination promises to do all of these things tomorrow. Now, I ran across this definition for tomorrow, and I really like it. It's a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement are stored. There's a real danger in putting things off until tomorrow, and we're all very aware of what that danger is. We have no promise of tomorrow. We understand, and we can probably think of instances in our life right now in the past where this has just smacked us right in the face. Procrastination, putting things off until tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. Have you ever had intentions to talk to someone about their soul, and you're so busy, you just keep putting it off, you keep putting it off, you keep putting it off, and then something happens to them, and you never took the time to talk to them? That happened to me. It's a terrible, terrible feeling. We have no promise of tomorrow. We make resolutions usually in January, and those usually involve some type of exercise routine. We're going to try to get in shape, and we put that off. We put it off another month. We put it off another month. Before we know it, the year is almost gone, and we haven't accomplished anything. Spiritually, when we do that, we are destroying our spiritual lives. We are drifting away from God when we leave these things uncared for and we leave these things undone. And we not only affect our soul, if it's someone who has never obeyed the gospel and we keep putting off talking to them about their soul, we are having a major impact upon their eternal destiny as well. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The ESV renders it this way, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, James there says much of the same. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." What if tomorrow never comes? What if tomorrow never comes? There's a lesson that's been recycled throughout the years. I've heard different preachers preach it. If Jesus had came yesterday, what would be going on in for us today in eternity? Where would we be? Where would our family members be? What if tomorrow doesn't come? James is telling us, don't boast, don't brag about all of the good that you're going to do for the Lord. Don't boast, don't brag about all of these different things that you're going to do for the Lord tomorrow. If you know to do good and there's someone you need to tell about Jesus Christ, you need to do it. I need to do it today. because this is the only time that we have. Procrastination in regards to our spiritual life very well may mean the difference between heaven and hell. Procrastination in regards to our spiritual life very well may mean the difference between heaven and hell. And when we begin to think about it from that standpoint, it really takes on a seriousness, a graveness that maybe we don't attribute to it very often. William Barclay tells this fable of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of devils, about their plans to tempt and to ruin men. The first said, "I will tell them that there is no God." Satan said, "That will not delude many, for they know that now that there is a God." The second said, "I will tell men that there is no hell." Satan answered, "You will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin." The third said, "I will tell men there is no hurry." Satan said, "Go. You will ruin men by the thousands." The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. And this is arguably the greatest deception that we allow ourselves to be deceived by. I read a variation of this where this third apprentice devil would go so far as to actually promote God, promote Jehovah, the God of heavens and earth, and say, yes, there is sin. Yes, Jesus died for that sin. Yes, you need to respond, but there is no hurry. You have plenty of time to respond. See, Satan has no problem using truth to his advantage. He doesn't care if we believe that heaven is real. He doesn't care if we believe in God and if we believe Jesus died for our sins. He doesn't care, but we can believe all of that if he can just get us to believe that we have plenty of time to do something about it and to do something with that knowledge that he has given us, then he has won. And he is going to be successful in owning our souls. So while you may need to answer the gospel call, there is no real hurry. Satan says there's plenty of time. Procrastination is very deceptive. It's very deceiving because it can easily be renamed. We rename sin sometimes and it doesn't sound as bad. And sometimes because we rename procrastination, it becomes a little bit easier for us to justify in our minds why we're not doing the Lord's work, because I call it something else. I don't call it spiritual procrastination. I call it something else, and sometimes we call it busyness. We call it busyness, and busyness is being committed to something that has previously been planned or arranged and so unable to undertake another activity. Engaged in or characterized by constant and usually purposeful activity. Purposeful activity. And because these things are purposeful activities, because they are legitimate things in our lives, we sometimes feel justified in neglecting the Lord's work. The things that consume our time may be very worthy. They may not be sinful in and of themselves. In fact, we may even have biblical responsibilities to those things. God may have given us some responsibilities to those things. However, does the Lord accept our busy schedule when it causes us to be negligent in doing His work, even though it has a legitimate purpose? And that's important. We're not talking about I'm just going to forsake the assembly for whatever reason. But it may have legitimate purpose. Does God accept that as a valid reason for us not fulfilling our work and our responsibilities to Him? And we aren't talking about unique circumstances that are beyond our control. Things come up in our lives, sickness, there's different things that happen that is beyond our control. But we're talking about being busy with something or someone. Relationships as well as important. We're talking about being busy with something or someone that would cause us to neglect our responsibilities to God, and that becoming a regular practice in our life. You know, we've had some college students over the past 7 years. I've been at university in Richmond at EKU, and they sometimes will get in their minds that I have all of this schoolwork and then I'm going to take on a job and you're not going to see me for 6 or 8 weeks, but I'm justified in doing that because I'm going to school and I'm working. Is it ever acceptable in the eyes of God to not worship Him with the assembly of the saints for a period of 2 months But we have school. We have work. Okay, you may need to make some different decisions in life then. You may need to make some priority changes in your life. Because there are a lot of things on this list that we all feel comfortable with. We have hobbies. Football season's getting going. I love football. I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Adams needs to come around to that. What do you think? We have hobbies that we like. We have sports. We have extracurricular activities. We have school. We have jobs. We have family. I actually had someone say to me that one time that we shouldn't have gospel meetings through the week because it's hard for those who have kids in school. And I'm like, I have 6 children. Talk to me about that. These things are real. There's nothing sinful about having a hobby, being involved in sports, extracurricular activities at school, school itself, jobs and family. There's some serious things on here. There's some significant things on here. Especially these last three, school, jobs, and family. And these are all things that keep us busy in life. But in all reality, should any of these things take precedence in our life over our service to God and over what God is asking us to do? One of our biggest downfalls in the lives of Christians is we are consistently pushing God down the priority list, and we're usually placing Him below one of these three things. And our first problem is we put God on a list. Because anytime we put God on a list, God is inevitably going to fall down that list because God does not belong on a list. God does not belong on a list at all. And He is not going to accept being put on a list and falling below these things or anything else in our life. God's going to fall down that list quickly. We don't need to be putting God on a list. I want you to consider how this is illustrated in Luke chapter 14. Turn your Bibles there to Luke chapter 14. And I want us to think about this great supper scene here and how the invitees' answers to the questions that was presented to them may reveal something to us about these individuals and where their priorities were. Luke chapter 14, verse number 16, beginning. Luke chapter 14, let's just back up and go to verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, parable of the great supper. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at the supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. We sing the song sometimes, "All things are ready, come to the feast." This man here had prepared this great supper. He prepared this great supper, and he declared to his invitees that all things are ready. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And verse 18 says, they all with one accord began to make excuse. They all had an excuse. They all were invited to this feast, but it's quite evident that they really didn't want to be there, at least not for the time being. But I want you to notice what their excuses were and the inconsistency in their excuses. This first guy says, "I bought a piece of ground, I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused." Now, there's nothing wrong with buying property. There's nothing wrong with doing this, and you do want to go see it. But this man seems to have something out of place here in regards to this purchase that he's made. He says, "I bought it, now I'm going to go see it. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to buy any piece of property until I go look at it first, make sure it's not in a flood zone. I come from Letcher County, so everything in Letcher County is on a mountain. But if you're from this area, you might want to say, well, I want to make sure it's not on the hillside or whatever it may be. But we're going to go look at that. We're going to go check that out." The second guy, he's much of the same. He says, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused." Well, again, nothing wrong with doing this, but again, wouldn't you think that you would go and you would test these things before you bought them? And this third guy, he says, "I've married a wife and I cannot come." Nothing wrong with taking a wife. That's a good thing, Proverbs says. God created us to enter into that marriage relationship. Nothing wrong with that at all. But we see these excuses and we see the inconsistency of them. And they very well may reveal something to us about these individuals that these excuses that they're making are excuses that are in a long line of other excuses that they've made their entire life for not really doing what is important. And the context here is they are not going to attend this great supper. They're not going to attend this great feast. And the consequences is going to be that they're going to lose their soul. Because they are putting something else, non-sinful things, they're putting those things before attending this prepared supper. Now, do we do that sometimes in life? Do we put things that aren't sinful? Do we idolize things that aren't sinful within themselves? And then we put those things above serving God? Well, when we do, it is sin to us. As Christians, we make a lot of plans in regards to all the things that we're going to do, but we always seem to have an excuse. We always seem to have an excuse as why it's not a good time to start. And as long as we continue to make those excuses, we're going to be people who are always getting together and making these plans to evangelize the community and getting excited about it, and it looks good, and we have this big plan, and we're all going to go out. You're going to go over here, and you're going to go over here. And we're going to start that tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, and it's raining this morning. We're going to start that tomorrow. And it comes the next day, and well, I've got this whatever here. Well, we'll start that next week. And then it's starting to get cold weather. We need to start that in the spring. We're always going to be people who are planning and people, members of the church, my experience have been some of the best planners in the world, but many times we don't follow through with those plans. We procrastinate and we're negligent. But until we get past that planning stage, we're always going to find all those good intentions stored away in that mystical land of tomorrow that no one really knows where it's at. I remember growing up, there was a gospel preacher, and he said, I would talk to people about obeying the gospel. They said, I'm going to do that someday. And he would go to the calendar and he'd say, show me someday on the calendar. Here's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Someday is not on the calendar. Tomorrow isn't on the calendar. Because we have no promise of tomorrow. We have the minute and the moment that we're in through the Lord's work. There's always going to be something that's going to keep me from doing my daily Bible reading. There's always going to be something that's going to keep me from being more evangelistic. There's always going to be something that's going to keep me from going and visiting the sister in the nursing home. Taking time to be proactive in caring for the sick and the needy. And listen, that is extremely important. Read the latter half of Matthew chapter 25. And that great judgment scene, the determining factor in that particular judgment scene was whether or not you showed compassion to those who need it. But we're always going to have a good excuse on why we can't do that and why tomorrow is a good time. We're always going to have a good excuse on why we can't lead a song or lead a prayer. There's always going to be something that's going to keep us from growing as Christians and doing the things that we want to do. And we're going to feel justified in our minds. And we're always going to have an excuse for not doing what God has commanded us to do until we change our heart and stop planning for tomorrow, but rather living for today. We're always going to be too busy for the Lord. We're always going to find ourselves procrastinating in our service to God. Is it our goal to read through the Bible? Every year in our bulletin, I believe you guys do this too, we put a reading plan together. We try to, as a congregation, encourage each other to read through, whether it be the whole Bible or certain section of it or a certain topic. And sometimes that just kind of falls to the side because we miss a couple days and we kind of feel, well, I can't get caught back up and it gets overwhelming. Well, is it our goal to do that? Well, that's a great goal for us to have. And it sounds really good on January 1st. Sounds really good a couple of weeks before the holidays. January 1st, man, we're going to hit this working for the Lord. We're going to hit it 110 miles an hour. We're going to get it done. And that sounds great. And everybody's all excited. Let's go eat our meals. And January 1st, we just kind of What is it we're going to do? Well, it's a good goal for us to have to read through the Bible. But we're not going to do that for spiritual procrastinators. It's a good goal for us to be more evangelistic, but we're not going to do that if we are procrastinators. It's a good goal for us to be involved with the sick and the needy, but we're not going to do that. We're going to wake up one morning and say, it's been 5 months since I've seen Sister So-and-so because I've just been too busy to go visit her. Do we want to be stronger Christians? That is a worthy, worthy goal, a goal of necessity. But we're not going to do that if we are spiritual procrastinators. So, if we identify the problem, how are we going to overcome procrastination? Well, we've alluded to this point already. Number one, we need to take God off of our list. And that sounds counterproductive. Why would we take God off the list? Well, we need to take God off the list because He doesn't belong on the list. God cannot be part of our life. He must be our life. And I've been guilty of saying that before. You need to make Jesus part of your life. And that's not right. We don't need to make Jesus part of our life. We need to make Him our life. Remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. There Paul is writing to the saints in Colossae. He says, when Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. The problem we have as Christians is sometimes we regard Jesus as being part of our life. He's that part that we have on Sunday, and He's that part we may have on Sunday evening, and maybe if I'm not too busy on Wednesday night, and maybe one night at the gospel meeting. That's who Jesus is to many Christians. But Jesus has no interest in being part of our life. He must be our life. He must be everything about us. The verses that surround Colossians chapter 3. If you want to turn there in your Bibles with me. Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5. The verses that surround that text tell us a whole lot about what a life of Christ looks like and what our responsibility is. In verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 3. There Paul writes, if ye then be risen with Christ, I'm reading from the old King James now, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I want you to think about what these verses are teaching us here. In verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul identifies those he's writing to as having been raised with Christ, meaning that they had been buried with Christ in baptism. They had given their life to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. They had come in contact with that blood. They had been risen to walk a newness of life. And because of that, they were to seek those things above. I love the song, "This World Is Not My Home." I love the story the account in Hebrews chapter 11 talking about those great heroes of faith and how they lived this life as strangers and pilgrims, dying, having not received the promise. They got it. A blood-bought Christian is seeking those things above. They're setting their affections on things not of this earth, but on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where our thinking is. That's where our priority is. Because that's where our thinking is, that's where our priority is, then Jesus Christ is our life. And because He is our life, we are to mortify those things in our life. We're to put them to death, those works of the flesh. Those things that are going to cause us to go down the wrong path. A path that leads away from God, that leads away from Jesus Christ, and that leads to the fires of hell. Now, there's a lot more to this text, but I want us to make this point here in regards to Jesus Christ being our life. Here's what happens when Christ is our life rather than part of our life. We've been risen with Christ. Number two, we're seeking those things above. Number three, we're setting our affections on things above. Number four, our life is hid with Christ and God. Number five, we put to death those things that incur the wrath of God. This is what an individual's life looks like whose life is Christ, not part. Joy and I was having a conversation with a young couple last night. And this morning on the way over, we were talking and we said, those two young people, they are what it looks like to be converted because they're all in, aren't they? They're all in. They make no excuses. They make no exceptions for themselves, for their family members, for anybody. They're all in. Christ is their life. Christ must be our life if we're going to overcome spiritual procrastination. We must be focused on things above, not on things of this earth. Number two, we must realize that procrastination in our Christian life is a sin. It is a sin. It's not something that's cute and funny. It is a sin because of what it does. Talked earlier about how we disguise procrastination. We need to take whatever disguise off of it, whatever mask that we put on it, and identify it as sin. There's nothing like coming to grips with the fact that something is sin and what that really means to help you overcome it in your life. And just stop renaming it. Stop calling it something that it's not. Because when we pull that disguise off and we reveal the ugliness of it, and we see that, yes, this sin is separating me from my God, and it is causing me to get farther and farther and farther and farther away from Him. When we're willing to recognize that and identify that, it's going to help us to understand just how serious a problem this is. James again says in James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is a sin. Concerning my spiritual life, if I know I need to be doing something and I choose not to do it, to me it is a sin. I'm making a conscious decision to not do something, or maybe to do something, that I know is not beneficial or it's not helpful to my relationship with God. That's sin. That's sin. And we need to identify it as sin. Number three, let's acknowledge the fact that we have a limited amount of time. The worker of Satan in the illustration we looked at earlier, who said, let's tell people that they have plenty of time, is spot on and deceiving the majority. Satan doesn't, again, have to convince us that heaven's not real. He doesn't have to convince us of any of those things. All that he has to do is convince us that we have plenty of time to obey. But if we will acknowledge that we have a limited amount of time, that this life is very, very short, even if we live to a very old age, if we will acknowledge that and we consider verses in Scripture such as the 2 Corinthians 6:2 and Proverbs 27:1 and James 4:13-14, and we look at those and we consider what those things are teaching us and what God's Word is trying to relay to us, and we come to grips with the fact that we don't know what tomorrow may bring or if there will even be a tomorrow, we're going to have a lot easier time overcoming spiritual procrastination because we're going to have that sense of urgency that we need to move and we need to act. If you'll recall the famous statement made by Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul had this conversation with Felix for a very long time. He reasoned with him of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix was terrified and he answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call you unto me. Other translations say it this way, you may go, but when I have time, I'll send for you. The Bible in basic English says, go away for the present, and when the right time comes, I'll send for you. The Good News Bible says, you may leave now, I'll call you again when I get the chance. You know what scares me about those translations? Those are all phrases that I feel like I've said in my past, and may say even to this day, that I need to get that out. When I have a chance. Oh, especially with our children. You're trying to work on a sermon? Trying to get some thoughts together? When I get the chance, when I have time, when the right time comes, when I have a more convenient season. We have no record that the right time ever came in the life of Felix. In fact, he had another agenda because 2 years passed and Felix was succeeded by Festus. And desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds. There was no chance, there was no other convenient time, there was no more convenient season. He allowed the right time to pass him by. Good intentions leaves things undone. If it's obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are waiting, because we bought the lie that Satan has sold us that we have plenty of time, as a young person, As a young person, we do this. I did this. I'm speaking from experience. I bought the lie that I had plenty of time, and I waited till later in my life to be baptized into Jesus Christ, knowing what I needed to do. And there's a couple of times I should have died. By the grace of God, I did. There are other individuals that I know who did the same thing, and they did not survive. If it is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have bought the lie that Satan has sold us, that we have plenty of time, and the Lord returns, or we pass from this life not having done that, we will be lost. That's what God's Word teaches us. Psalm chapter 90, verses 10 and 12 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Time is precious, and God cares what we do with our time. Each day, God deposits 24 hours into our time bank. That's 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. We cannot carry the gift of time from one day into the next. Once the day has ended, the allotted time is gone forever. We can't go back and capture those moments. So when we procrastinate, we are forfeiting precious time that we can never get back. When we procrastinate, we're forfeiting precious time that we can never get back. If we've been negligent in our service to God, we can't go back. We can't go back in time. We can't do anything about that. There may be consequences we have to face because of that. But the good news is for all of us here this morning moving forward, we're all living and breathing this morning. We all have the opportunity to decide that today I'm not going to procrastinate anymore. If there's someone that I need to tell about the gospel, I'm going to tell them not tomorrow, but I'm going to tell them today. If there's someone I need to go visit, I'm going to tell them today. I'm going to go and I'm going to see them. If there's someone that I need to tell that I love them, I'm not going to wait till tomorrow. I'm going to tell them today. Do I need to ask someone for forgiveness? Do I need to forgive someone? We're not going to wait to do that tomorrow. That's something that we're going to do today. Is there work in the church that we need to be doing? If there is, and we are not doing it, and we're being negligent about it, we need to start doing that today. Most importantly this morning, I don't know everyone here who is Christians and who aren't Christians, but if you need the blood of Jesus, if you need your sins washed away this morning, that is something you cannot afford to procrastinate on. We had a situation a few years ago of a young lady who attended our 4 o'clock service. And I'd always use the example of thinking about we're right next to the interstate and you can say you can go out these doors and something happened to you. And that happened to that young lady. She was at our 4 o'clock service and she left less than a couple miles from the building. She was taken out of this world. So it becomes more than a cliche. It becomes more than something that we try to use to get people's attention. It's real. It happens. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we certainly can say this may be the last time we walk out. We may not have any more of the meeting this week. This may be it. The Lord may return this afternoon before lunch. We don't know. But I do know right now you have the opportunity to obey the gospel. You have the opportunity to give your life to Jesus, the waters of baptism, and rise to walk that newness of life. Don't procrastinate. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that our faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's not going to come from anything else other than from God's written Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those who would come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Diligence and procrastination couldn't be used in the same sentence. Those who diligently seek Him. We must be willing to make a change in our lives. Identify the problem, the sin that we have in our lives, and decide that we're going to turn away from that. We're going to make that change. We're going to change directions. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "Unless you repent, you shall perish." And it's used in a context, but that's a truism that'll stand firm forever. Unless we repent, we're going to perish. Unless we make that change in our life and turn away from serving ourselves and walking in darkness and turning the light, we will perish. And we must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, just like the Apostle Peter did early on there in Matthew 16 and 16. When there were all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was, and he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And the Apostle Peter made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We must make that confession. We must believe it with all of our heart. And then we must be buried with Christ in baptism as those were on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when Peter preached that first great gospel sermon and he revealed to his listeners that you crucified him and God has raised him up and he's sitting at the right hand, and it clicked and they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That was the response that Peter gave. This morning, if you've not done that, we want to encourage you to make that decision this morning. We will aid you in obeying the gospel. You can have your sins washed away. And understand, we must remain faithful unto death. We must live a life of self-sacrifice for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sacrificed all for us. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to give him our life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Paul to the church at Smyrna, or not Paul, John, Jesus, right, to the church at Smyrna said, "Remain faithful unto death, you shall receive a crown of life." And let's never forget that we're not trying to work our way into heaven. We don't believe that, contrary to what we're accused of sometimes. We believe that this provision has been made to us by the good grace of God, and that's what we're saved by. But we must make a response to that grace. If you need to do that now, why don't you come together and we stand and sing.